weather is crisp, but Lord, it's sunny. We thank you for this beautiful weather. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come into your house and worship you in multiple ways. Lord, we can worship you in the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, the singing of the Psalms, and Lord, giving back to you in the ways that you have blessed us. So now as we take up this offering, Lord, we pray that you would bless it in a multitude of ways, that it would be used for your kingdom here on earth. Make us good stewards of all that you give us. Lord, thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for picking that up. I hope everyone that has come in has received a handout of today's lesson. If you did not receive a handout, if you'll raise your hand, does anyone need one? Oh, I'll tell you what. The Myers can be trained. Judy handed them out, and then she trained Dave, and Dave finished the job. So appreciate that. Yeah, very good for that. So last week we looked at a review of the last 5 years of the church's themes. And I hope you got those handouts. We made like 40 or 50 of them and put them out there on the table last week. So I hope as you left last week, you received one of those handouts. And so we looked at those five themes, and I asked, did anyone see a general overall theme in what we were talking about? And I thought Brenda did a nice job of summing it up. The themes of the church for at least the past 5 years have been encouraging us to really make a difference, to step out as brothers and sisters in Christ. What do we do with the life that God has been so gracious in giving us, the time that he has given us? We know at the time that of our salvation, we're placed in Christ. And some people call that positional sanctification. What is your position? Have you been saved? Yes, I've been saved. So positionally, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But then for all the years that he may give us to walk the earth, what do we do with the time that the Lord has given us? And we call that progressive sanctification. Do you remember when you first became a Christian that instantaneously, when you got up off your knees, I don't know, back in the day, there's so many people will testify to the fact that they got saved at an old altar. And you got up from your knees having accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and instantaneously you knew everything you needed to know about the Scripture. Wasn't that great? Just like that, boom, you knew it all. Now, Dave is saying no. So I've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, and it's a good thing I know it all now. Now, Mark, you've been a pastor for how long, 30 years or more? 45 years. If you haven't met Brother Mark, a pastor for 45 years, so surely he knows everything there is to know about the Bible. And actually, we're being facetious because none of us do. And so the whole time that we're here, we call it progressive sanctification. And I've heard people say, well, as the Holy Spirit reveals his word to us and the truth of his word, that's progressive revelation. And I kind of like that. Progressive revelation comes with progressive sanctification. We're to learn more and more about the ways of God and what he would have us to do and how we would share the word of God. Today, we're going to be looking at four of Paul's prison prayers. Do you know how many letters the Apostle Paul wrote of your New Testament Bible? How much of that was written by Paul? Anybody know that number? Come on, some of you. You can throw a number out. Paul didn't write any. Oh, okay, I know where Patty's going with this. Paul didn't write any of it. Well, he did. His pen went down, but we know that all Scripture comes from God, right? But he had human penmen. So thank you, Patty. Now, Patty, how many of the books of the New Testament did Paul pen? You can't be that shy. Like 20, okay? There's 27. That would be a lot. He did write a lot. Anybody else? It's actually 13 of the books of the New Testament Paul wrote. Some people will say 14 if you throw in Hebrews. I'm not one of those that wants to really get that much into a debate over who wrote Hebrews. I've always kind of felt like that if Paul wrote 13 of them and his name is attached to 13, why wasn't his name attached to Hebrews? But there's others that will make a strong argument that he did write it. So 13 to 14 books of the New Testament that Paul wrote. Do you know how many of those he wrote while he was sitting in prison? Huh? And of those, we know we have four prison prayers. Of those that he wrote in prison, there were three that he wrote to churches, and we're going to see that today. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. Both of those that he planted those churches on his second missionary trip. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. Now, he didn't actually plant that church, but he writes a letter to them. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossae. And then while he was in prison, he also wrote a letter to a dear friend of his. And that is, say it, Victoria, Philemon. He wrote a letter to Philemon. And Philemon was a friend of his, and he wrote that letter encouraging him to take back his runaway slave, Onesimus, who had run away, found his way to Rome, and just coincidentally finds his way to Paul and coincidentally gets saved. I love the providential hand of God in the story of Onesimus. And Onesimus got saved. And Paul tells Onesimus, you need to go back. And then he writes a letter to Philippians saying, you need to accept your former slave back. He's still your slave, I get that, but he's a brother in Christ. And that's another whole lesson. So what we're going to look at today is Paul's four prison prayers. Has anyone here, looking at me, anyone here, have you ever asked anyone to pray for you? Anyone, by a show of hands, and those not lifting your hands, bless you, you've never had anyone pray for you, or you never asked anyone. I think all of us at one time or another has asked somebody to pray for you, okay? I certainly have, and I've had people ask me if I would pray for them. Could you imagine having the Apostle Paul pray for you? We're going to look at Paul's four prison prayers, at how Paul prayed and why he prayed and what did he pray for. And then as Patty so astutely pointed out, this is God's word. So when we say Paul wrote these prayers to believers in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippians, these prayers apply to us. And it's a wonderful thing to look at this. So let's jump into this because we really have a very short period of time. This is your handout. This is what you have. Feel free to use it as notes. And just because I said over here, when I read the prayer out of Ephesians, I see the Ephesians prayer as a prayer of enlightenment or a prayer of insight. And the next prayer, a prayer of being enablement. You're not bound to any of that. When you read that prayer, you might say, well, you know what? I see this as a prayer where Paul is praying for me that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So feel free to write on your notes however you want. This is just something that I hoped would help you. So let's move along. And when we look at, so if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to Ephesians? I'm going to get my glasses here. Ephesians chapter 1. Two of the prison prayers will come from the book of Ephesians, but let's turn to chapter 1. And let me get my notes here so that I will appear smarter than my class. You know that's what the notes are for, right? You know, I talk to the young teenagers who are getting into teaching, and I say, well, you know, you only have to be smarter than the first three people that, so I only have to fool these three with my notes, all right? So we've talked about the prison prayers. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about who Paul is. If we did an overview of Paul, we would be here for a very long time. But in a real quick overview of Paul, you know that is his Greek name. What was his Hebrew name? Saul. And the first time Saul is mentioned in the New Testament is when Stephen is being stoned. Stephen is being martyred. Stephen was one of the first deacons, one of the first evangelists. Stephen defended the faith, and in defending the faith, he lost his life being stoned. And it mentioned that there was a young man named Saul who was standing there overseeing it. Do you remember that story and how they laid their cloaks at Saul's feet? And then the church was scattered and Saul went on a mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? No, Rob. Saul didn't do that, did he? Saul went on a mission of destroying the church, of trying to. In fact, when he left for Damascus, he left with a pocket full of subpoenas, so to speak, that he could drag Christians out of the church and take them back to Jerusalem. But we know on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 that Paul met Christ, and it changed everything. And Saul became Paul, the great missionary. So here we find Paul. We are in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. And the prayer itself starts in verses 15 through 23. That's the prayer. If you look at the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul starts his prayer by saying, "Wherefore I also." If you see the word "wherefore" or "for this cause" at the beginning of the prayer, don't you want to know why he's praying? What's the "wherefore" refer to? So let's just back up. We're staying in Ephesians, but let's find out why Paul is praying. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I love Paul's letters. I love his intros to his letters because almost in all of his letters, except Hebrews, if you think he wrote that, he identifies who he is, and he identifies himself 99% of the time as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. When I've taught through Paul's letters, all of his Pauline letters, I've encouraged the class, when you see that, have you ever felt inclined right here to put your name, now don't get ahead of me, because you're certainly not an apostle, but Dennis, a believer in Jesus Christ by the will of God. You have a testimony to give. This is Paul's testimony at the beginning. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who are you? What is your testimony? If you were writing a letter to the church, what could you say? I'm Brenda, a child of the King by the will of God. Do you see how that works? It's a beautiful thing. And he's right. And who is Paul writing to in verse 1? He's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. Saints implies what? That he's writing to who? Believers or non-believers? He's writing to the believers. He's writing to them at a church. And he refers to them as faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the very foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. This is how we ought to live, Brenda. This is how we're supposed to live. He's having predestined us unto the adoption of children. You're an adopted child. You're the heir. You are heir with Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. According to the good pleasure of his will, he chose us. What a wonderful thing. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption. How? You remember when I study the Bible, I have an index card next to my Bible that says who, what, when, where, why. Verse 7, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have what? Redemption. How? Through his blood. For the what? For the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his glory, wherein he abounded towards us with all wisdom. And so Paul is just going on and on about this. Let's jump to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That one verse right there has so much in it. After you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, you believed. And when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Therefore, wherefore, I pray for you. Verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And now we're about to dissect his prayer. It's a wonderful thing that Paul would pray for us. But if there had been a men's breakfast, if there had been a men's Bible and breakfast on a Saturday, and the pastor is standing up there taking prayer requests, do y'all have any prayer requests? One of us might have said, we ought to be praying for Paul. Did y'all hear? Paul got arrested. He's in Rome. He got arrested. It looks like he's going to be there for a while. We should pray for Paul. And the pastor says, oh, that's kind of funny because Paul's praying for you. How is that possible, Kevin? Hey, how is that possible? Paul is praying for us? I just dropped a prayer request. I'm sorry, let me get that. I threw my back out a couple of days ago. Picking up dandelions, don't laugh at me. Men, any of you men recognize this? I know you can't see the writing on it. Men, do you recognize this? Dave, where did I get this? Men's breakfast. I got this from the men's breakfast. This is a prayer request from one of the men who's actually sitting here in this room right now. I won't name him. But I pulled this out of a hat. He wrote a prayer request, and I reached in a hat and I pulled it out. And this man has asked me to pray for him, for wisdom and strength. There's a lot more on here, but for wisdom and strength. Isn't that something? Paul writes a prayer to that man, and it's here. So let's look at his prayer. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Do you see the word that? Do you remember last week's lesson? What do I do with the word that's in my Bible? Do you know what I do? I circle that word. Because after that word is going to come the reason. Chuck, I'm going to pray for you. And Chuck says, what are you going to pray? Well, I'm going to pray that. And then I just walk away from him. And I don't finish the sentence. You'd probably follow me, wouldn't you? You're tugging on me, going, what are you praying for me? But I'm going to pray that. And look what, let's jump to this. So here's his first prison prayer. Wherefore, and we looked at the first 14 verses, also after I heard of your faith, I'm going to make mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is he praying for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. I'm not making this up. Do you see this in your Bible? Those of you that are open to Ephesians, do you see this? This person wrote to me, he didn't know he was writing to me, and he asked that I would pray for him for the spirit of wisdom. Got you covered right here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Is there a difference between wisdom and knowledge? I hear a couple of yeses over here. Can a person be wise and not? What's the difference in your estimation between wisdom and knowledge?
Knowing a fact, wisdom is being able to apply that fact and use it in your life.
So one of them is knowing a bunch of facts. I know who Christ is. Yeah, but do you really? Right? I know how to do such and such, but do you really? Can you do it in a wise manner? He says, I'm going to pray for you that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? He tells you, huh? Who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says, the Father of glory, that may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes, is he talking about your physical eyes? That's your spiritual eyes. The word that's at the beginning of verse 17, you can apply that, you can keep applying it because it's understood. So verse 18, Paul is praying that our eyes, our spiritual eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so you see this first prayer here, and in this prayer, even when I'm reading things like that, and I'm circling and I'm writing my name in here, and I just find it ironic that this person asked for wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. And I was studying this, and I have this in front of me, and I find Paul giving me the blueprint on how to pray for the spirit of wisdom for this individual, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Verse 19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And somebody in the congregation said, amen. Have you ever heard the preacher preaching or somebody teaching and somebody out there will say amen? I always call that the little amen. The little amen, because someone will say it, but Paul keeps going. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And all God's people said, amen. There's the end of that prayer. I just find it so beautiful that here is Paul, who would probably covet our prayers, who's in prison, and he's praying for another church. The wonderful thing about that time of imprisonment, I say wonderful, he spent 2 years, and they call it a house arrest. Paul was able, even in this period of time in which he was imprisoned, to share the gospel with others. How would you like to have been one of Paul's guards? You work in shifts. They work in shifts. Every 4 hours, a guard would shift. And they said, hey, you've got the next shift. He goes, where am I in the prison? Oh, you're guarding that guy, that Paul character, that one that's been preaching about this new Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's who you're going to be guarding for the next 4 hours. And you're probably going to come out of there a changed man, because Paul shared the gospel, it said, with all of Caesar's household when he was imprisoned. So there's the first prison prayer. I said it was a prayer of enlightenment and insight. Anyone else? Do you understand why I said enlightenment? Paul prayed that our eyes would be enlightened, our spiritual eyes, and that we would receive this spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Anyone else in this prayer? Any comments? All right, we'll move on. Just turn in your Bible, probably just a page, and in Ephesians chapter 3. So that was prison prayer number one. Prison prayer number two. So this is in Ephesians chapter 3. It begins in verse 14. And how does verse 14 begin? Three words. What? For this cause. Donna, what do I do with that? For this cause. What do I need to know? What? I need to know what the cause is, don't I? So for this cause. For what cause? For what cause? So in Ephesians chapter 3, if he says, for this cause, I want to know what it is. For this cause, I bow my knees. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 1 in chapter 3. Well, doggone it, look how it starts. For this cause. Well, now I got to back up to chapter 2. I actually did this one time with someone. Chapter 2, he has quickened you. And it was so funny because I was getting ready to teach this. I said, you know, I'm just going to have to keep backing up. So just open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. We'll just start there because I got to figure out what this cause is. But we won't do that. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he's talking to them. All down through here. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You don't find him whining and complaining. He's sitting in prison. Unto me, verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? There's the that word. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles. What? Paul, what are you preaching? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the very beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven and places might be known. All the mysteries of Christ ought to be known. And this is the burden that God has laid on my heart. This is what Paul is saying. That all these mysteries might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he promised in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Do you have boldness? Are you becoming more and more bold in sharing the word of God? I hope so. If like you, like me, if you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, I hope you're more bold today than you were 30 years ago when you first got saved. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not. Don't faint at my tribulations. My tribulations are for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees. Now, did that make more sense? Now he's dropping to his knees. For this cause, you're concerned for me, but let me pray for you. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've had young people ask me about praying. How do I pray? Who am I praying to? And right here, Paul says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. Who's he praying to? Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I'm going to pray that. Verse 16, the word that. I don't know if you're getting into the habit of it, but mine is circled. Paul, what are you praying for? That he would grant you. Hey, never mind, I got to go. I just got called, I got to go. And Paul stops. Could you imagine? You'd be like, whoa, you can't do that to me. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you see the Trinity in this prayer? I've only read from verse 14 to verse 16. From verse 14 to verse 16, do you see the Trinity? Who is Paul praying to? God the Father. He mentions Jesus Christ. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, that you might be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, do you have a that in your Bible? King James? That. So in verse 16, he's praying that you would be strengthened with the might by the Spirit of the inner man. In your Bible, is the word Spirit capitalized? Anybody have a capital S there? Okay, what's that indicate to you? Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. If that had been a small S, it would not have referred to the Spirit of God. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So there's two things he's praying for. Is there a third? Do you have another that in that verse? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts with faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, 18 goes with 17. It's all a continuation of thought. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19. And that you would know the love. Do you see how I put the word that in there? Because it's understood. As he's praying, he's using that same thought pattern. I'm praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth of height and height, and that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. You see that? What a prayer. What a prayer. Have you ever read the scripture and realized just how much God is speaking to you as an individual? I hope you do. I hope you've gotten in the habit and that you understand that when these words were penned, they were penned as much for you as they were for the people at Ephesus. Until you get a hold of that, you're missing so much of this. I hope that reading through the Bible chronologically or reading through the Bible, we've read through the Bible so many years in a row here. And I love reading through the Bible, but if that only becomes an exercise so that at the end of the year you can say you read through the Bible, I hope at the end of the year that if I walked up to you and you said to me, man, I made it, I read through the Bible, and I'd say, good for you. What'd God say to you? How did it change your life? How many times did you come across a prayer that ministered to you at the exact moment that you needed that prayer? I'm having a hard time not looking directly at the man that gave me his prayer request. I'll just look at you, Chuck. You didn't give it to me, but I'll just stare at Chuck. But I'm talking to him right now. I hope you understand that when you read that prayer that Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was talking to you. And that on that Saturday morning when you wrote down, I need spiritual wisdom. I need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My heart's desire is to be the spiritual leader of my home, both to my wife and to my children. And God said, I heard you. I heard you. Read this prayer, meditate on this prayer, knowing that it was written for you. And at the end of it, when you say amen, you can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's just, isn't it a wonderful prayer? I mean, to go back and I've given you this handout. I hope you'll use this handout, and I hope you'll go back to these prayers when you have time to do it and spend more time in them and read them as if Paul were right next to you, praying for you. Because I will tell you that the Holy Spirit is right next to you. This is God's word. The best teacher you will ever have of the Bible is not Pastor Andrew Stensis. And it's not Doc Stensis. And it's certainly not me. The best teacher that you will ever have of God's word is the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you come to my home and you walk into my library, you'll see bookshelves full of commentaries and full of different study Bibles and all of that. And I got to tell you that the longer and longer I've been at this, the fewer and fewer times I reach for them anymore. God is sufficient, and the Holy Spirit is sufficient in revealing to me exactly what he wants me to know. Now, when I come to a troubling passage, I might pull out John MacArthur or Warren Wiersbe, Charles Stanley, or I might pick up the phone and call Pastor Andrew Stensis and others and say, help me with this particular verse. But by and large, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And that's called progressive revelation while we go through progressive sanctification. So I love that prayer. Let's move on. And I lost. Who knew? Shane, where is Shane? All right. And all right, here we go. Not going to work. It's all right. Third prison prayer. We did two prison prayers in Ephesians. Turn in your Bible another page, maybe two pages, and you'll come to what book? Philippians. We're in Philippians. This prayer, Paul's third prison prayer, starts in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm going to go here and here. And it starts with, "And this I pray." Now, there's not many verses in verse 1 preceding this, so let's look at it real quickly. Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, we call him Timothy, the servants of the Lord. Here he doesn't say apostles. Wonder why. If it had just been from Paul, he would have referred to himself as an apostle. I see you shaking your head. But he included Timothy here. And so having included Timothy, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." Take out Paul and Timothy. Mark, you and I are going to come together jointly and we're going to write a letter. This might have said Dennis and Mark. It could have said Dennis and Rob. Would it be fair to say you're a servant of Jesus Christ? How many here would be bold enough to say, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ"? Are you? Why not? A servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at the church of First Baptist Church Eaton. Not only am I writing it to the membership of the First Baptist Church of Eaton, I'm writing it to the people in authority, the leadership at the church, the bishops, the deacons, the pastor. Okay? That's how. So yes, he wrote it to Philippi, but he also wrote this to the First Baptist Church at Eaton. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." That's past tense. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," past tense. Verses 4 and 5, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That's present tense. Verse 3 was past tense. Verses 4 and 5 is present tense. And now look at verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until" when? "Until the day of Christ Jesus." That's future tense. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Verses 3, past tense. 4 and 5, present tense. Verse 6, future tense. "Even as it is necessary or meet for me to think this way of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray," here it comes, here's his prayer, "and this I pray," what's the next word? "That." I'll hand out ink pens if I have to. You got to get in the habit of underlining the word "that" if you need be, or circling it. "And this I pray." What are you praying, Paul? "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." Now, I really like this. I really like this, Brenda, because a while ago you and Patty were talking about what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. And here he says, "I'm going to pray more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Judgment is another way of saying, do you know what to do with the wisdom of God, with the knowledge of God? When was the last time you didn't exercise good judgment? There, now no one wants to raise your hand. I don't. But when was the last time you didn't exercise good judgment? Well, I sprayed my yard with Weed and Feed like 3 times because I wanted to really kill the dandelions. So I sprayed my yard with Weed and Feed, and the dandelions all twirled up. But they're all over my yard. There's thousands of them. So I thought it'd be a good idea to take some Myers bags, those plastic bags, and fill my pockets up. And I went out there with the thing, and I went, and about 3,000 dandelions later, my back, I couldn't move. I'm laying in the yard. I'm crawling to the couch to try to get up. I didn't exercise very good knowledge and wisdom on that one, but anyway, or judgment. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10 starts with what? That. I pray that ye may approve things that are excellent. I pray that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I pray that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. There's a period there, and that's why I put amen. Sometimes when you read Paul's prayers, or you read, you pretty much know when it ends, or you know when it doesn't, because there'll be colons or semicolons versus a period. What did Paul pray for in this prayer? Abounding love, that your love may abound more and more. He prays for knowledge. He prays for judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful prayer. And quickly, with just a couple minutes that we have left, go to Colossians and let's look quickly at his last prayer. Colossians chapter 1. And his prayer starts in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And it starts with those three words, for this cause, which means we got to go back to Genesis 1:1. No. For this cause, Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, we, being Paul and Timothy, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, we pray for you. For this cause, verse 9, for this cause, since the day we heard of your faith and of your love, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that ye might be fruitful in every good work, that ye might increase in the knowledge of God, that ye might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving thanks to our Father who hath delivered us, verse 13. But I'll back up to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet, made us, it's a good thing, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. His dear Son, verse 14, is talking about the Son, in whom we have redemption. How do we have redemption in the Son? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I put amen there. But actually, does it end there? If you look at your Bibles, did he end that with a period? He ended it with a colon. It actually goes on. It doesn't end until much later. But what a beautiful, beautiful thing. And they're getting ready to come in. But this fourth prison prayer, next week, Brother Stensis will be back. Doc Stensis will be back, and he'll be teaching next week. Then the following week, he'll be gone, and I'll come back up to teach. And I want to pick up, when I come back, I want to pick up verse 10. Paul prays that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called. And in his prayer to Colossians, he said in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You want to please the Lord? Is God worth pleasing? What did he do for you? What did he do for me? Christ died on a cross. He died a brutal death. He shed his blood that my sins might be washed away. Do you understand, Jerry, and everybody else here, do you understand that if you were the only person, he would have done it for you? That when he hung on that cross and that first drop of blood hit the ground, it had your name on it. When that thief on the cross entered into heaven, and the angel asked, how did you get here? How did you get here? Just a couple minutes ago, you were cussing and railing at that man. And now you're standing before me in heaven? How did that happen? And he said, because the man on the middle cross said I could be here. The man on the middle cross shed his blood for me. Is he not worthy of us walking in a manner that you might walk in a manner worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God? That's where we're going to pick this up in 2 weeks. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this short period of time that we've had together to look into your word and look at some of the greatest prayers that have ever been prayed for the saints in those churches and the saints in this church. Lord, those prayers were intended for as much for us as they were for the time that they were written. Lord, may we read them, may we meditate on them, may we apply them to our lives. May we pray, Lord, give me the strength and the wisdom to walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing, being fruitful in all good works. And all God's people said, amen. All right.